Hi, this is Pastor William. On behalf of the members of Providence Baptist Church, I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and thank you for joining us. It is our joy to share God's truth. We trust that the preaching of God's Word will always be a blessing to His people. But we humbly remind you that no recording can ever replace biblical corporate worship or true Christian fellowship. So we encourage everyone, everywhere, to commit themselves to service in the kingdom of God through a local church. And we pray that the Lord keep and bless you as you continue to earnestly seek Him. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, now to Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7. How many of you know that God is a master craftsman and that He is a master teacher? So He uses these references sometimes, and He's a master shepherd, and He uses all of these references to sometimes teach us lessons. Amos chapter 7, we'll read the entire chapter. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, He formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. And the Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and did eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. And the Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. Thus he showed me. And behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel, and the land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there, but prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then Amos answered and said unto Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman, and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And let us take a closer look at this. Now put this in context, brothers and sisters. This is Amos, a herdsman and a farmer in Judah, called to proclaim judgment against Israel. And in this book of Amos, the first two chapters, remember, are oracles that are spoken against the nations, against the pagan nations, and then against Judah, and then finally against Israel. And then chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6, they're simply sermons, basically, on the judgment of God. And then chapters 7 through 9 are visions of judgment that God gives unto Amos. So here, in chapter 7, we see three visions, and then there's a confrontation. Essentially, what there is you have judgment that is averted, and then you have judgment that is inevitable, and then you have a confrontation with Amaziah. So let's take a look at those. First, in verses 1 through 6, we see judgment that is averted. The first vision is in verses 1 through 3. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers. Some of your translations may say locusts. It's essentially the same thing. Locust, you read in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and you read it in Joel, locust generally refers to a judgment for some sort of violation of the covenant. So he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth, and lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowing. Now, we're talking about their crops, and I read several commentaries on this. There's different opinions on what this means. But essentially, it is the growth of the crops after they have already paid their taxes to the king. So the king gets his share, and then the locusts come in and devour what's left for the farmers. In verse 2, it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. So here we see Amos pleading for the people of Israel, much like Moses pleaded for Israel, but not at all like Jonah. Or should I say, Jonah was not at all like Amos or Moses. When Jonah went to prophecy against Nineveh, he did not pray for them. He did not pray for them at all. Verse 3, the Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. So the Lord is... We know from Exodus chapter 3, verse 34, verse 6, Exodus 34, verse 6, that God is patient. God is patient. He does not desire to destroy Israel, but he does desire to rid them of their sin, to rid the world of sin. And so that was the first vision. And then we move to the second vision. In verse 4, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire. This word contend, it means that God has a legal right to contend with them. It's as if he's taking them to court. He has a legal right to act. And this fire, it devoured the great deep. This shows the intensity of it. And it did eat up a part, and that's only Israel. It ate up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. He is small. So he's having pity. Amos is having pity upon Israel, upon the people of Israel. Compare that with chapter 6, verse 6. Where we see no restraint. It says that they drink wine from bowls and they anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they had no regard for the afflictions of Joseph. So here is Amos. He's not even a part of their nation, really. He's a part of Judah. And he comes up and he sees the affliction of the people and he sees that they are about to suffer God's wrath and he has pity upon them. And he's pleading for them. He's praying for them. Verse 6, the Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord. Now remember that word, that big word we've used in the past, anthropopathism. Sort of like an anthropomorphism, but it's an anthropopathism. We are attributing to God things that we understand as men. So the Lord doesn't repent. He doesn't change his mind. But we're seeing here that he is reacting to the prayers of Amos. Now, he decreed that Amos would pray and that he would react to that. But we see that scripture is telling us that this is not going to happen. So those are two visions that illustrate for us judgment that is averted. Judgment that is averted. And then we move into the third vision. in verse 7. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. Now, those of you who know what a plumb line is, you understand that it's a carpenter's tool. The Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? He's calling Amos to witness what he's doing. Just as he called in chapter 3, verse 9, publish in the palaces of Ashdod and in the palaces of the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold, he's calling people to witness, to see the right and the wrong, because that's what the plumb line shows him. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not again pass by them. God's patience is done. And he says in verse 9, in the high places of Isaac, this is talking about their idolatry, and this reference to Isaac is all, it alludes to the covenant that he had made with them. So their idolatry is a violation of this covenant. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. He's laying responsibility where responsibility goes. Jeroboam led them into this sin, and Jeroboam II continued in this sin, and so he's laying responsibility at the feet of the king. Now remember, Jeroboam I was in 930 BC to about 910 BC, and he's the one that established this idolatry and this false worship, and you can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 12 through 13. And he established the false religion because he didn't want his people going back to Judah to worship, because then they might decide that they wanted to stay, or that they wanted Israel to once again be under the king of Judah. And then Jeroboam II, which lived between 780 to 750, about that time frame, BC, he continued in all of this. He continued the sins. He didn't change anything. He didn't try to redirect Israel back to proper worship. And it's interesting to me that in God's providence, when he sent the prophet Amos to preach this, to proclaim this judgment against God, it was against this a king with the same name as the king that had established it. So Jeroboam I was the one that started it, and then Jeroboam II was the one that received this proclamation from God that judgment was coming because of their idolatry. And then, about 30 years after this, 722 BC, is when Assyria finally destroys Israel. And then we look at the rest of this chapter from verse 10 through 17, and we see a confrontation now. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel, and the land is not able to bear up his words. So Amaziah responds. Notice that Amaziah didn't respond at all to Amos up to this point. He certainly didn't respond in chapter 1 and chapter 2 when Amos was proclaiming judgment against all the pagan nations. He didn't respond to Amos when Amos was proclaiming judgment against Judah. But now that Amos has proclaimed, maybe my tie is too tight. But now that Amos has proclaimed judgment against Israel and laid the blame at the foot of the king, now Amaziah speaks up. And Amaziah, remember, is the priest. He is the high priest. And I say that in scare quotes because he is a false priest. He was not called to be the priest in the sense that the Levites were called by God. This man was just set up by Jeroboam. And he has a very keen interest in keeping the status quo, in keeping things going as they are. So he has a word for the king, and then he has a word for the prophet. The first word for the king. Amoth has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel, and the land is not able to bear all his words. So he's accusing Amos of treason. He makes no mention of Amos pleading with God for Israel. He makes no mention of the visions that are given to Amos. He makes no mention of these things, of Amos praying for Israel. And then he goes on to falsely accuse him of treason. And on top of that, he lies. Look at verse 11. For thus saith Amos, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. Jeroboam, Amos didn't say that Jeroboam was going to die by the sword. Amos said what God said, and God said, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. He's coming against the house of Jeroboam. He's bringing judgment to the house of Jeroboam. And he's bringing it with the sword of his word, and the sword of his rod of justice, which is essentially going to be Assyria, the Assyrians. But he doesn't say that Jeroboam is going to die by the sword. In fact, we know from what we read just earlier today in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 21, that Jeroboam died natural causes. He slept with his fathers, and his son came after him. So he probably just died in his sleep like anyone else. I don't know how he died. Scripture doesn't tell us. But we know that he didn't die by the sword. He didn't die in combat. So Amaziah knew that as well. He is being dishonest. And then he goes on in verse 12. Also, Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer. This is an insult to him, because he knows that Amos doesn't come from the Levites. He's not a priest. So he's insulting him. Flee away unto the land of Judah, and there eat your bread and prophesy there. Sort of accusing him of, you're just doing this for profit. So go back to your home and don't speak anymore here. Remember, there's no response earlier, because Amaziah is expecting only blessings from God. Only blessings from God. And that's the sure mark, brothers and sisters, of a false prophet and a false preacher. If all he tells you about are the blessings from God, and that there's no demand upon you, then he's probably a false prophet. Or you're just not hearing enough of what he's saying. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel. So Amos is saying this at Bethel, at their false temple. He's not hiding. This isn't something he just wrote down and sent to them. He went there. He stood before all these people, and he's making this proclamation to the people of Israel at their house of worship. And listen to what Amaziah says. For it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Not God's, but the king's. Then answered Amos. Now Amos is responding to Amaziah. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. This is where we get the phrase, I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. This is a reference to being in the class of prophets, in the class of priests. It says, but I was an herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. So Amos was not insulted by this. He's not being paid by man. He wasn't called by man. He wasn't put in this position by man. He was called by God, and he was put in the position by God. So he knows that Amaziah's conflict is not with him. It's with God. He was a herdsman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Now, this is a fruit. It's some of your translations are going to say fig, and it is a proper fig tree. But it doesn't have figs like we think of figs. It's a little different. The fruit's a little different. And you actually have to, from what I understand, you have to actually bruise or cut the fruit for it to actually ripen and become sweet. So continuing verse 15. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. So again, emphasizing the fact that Amaziah's conflict is not with Amos, it's with God. And when a pastor or a preacher or a prophet or a priest, when they are faithful with the word of God, then your conflict's not with them, it's with the word of God. Now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest prophecy not against Israel, and drop not thy word. That's just another phrase for prophesying against the house of Isaac. That's probably the way that Amaziah was saying it. Drop not thy word. You can imagine that Amaziah would have been confrontational and insulting at this point. Verse 17. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city. She's going to be property of other men, essentially. What's going to happen? When Assyria came in, they did some horrible things. And thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line. So all his family is going to be used and abused and killed. And then all his personal property is going to be divided. And then he goes on, Amos goes on, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, which means that he's going to die in exile, never seeing the land of Israel again. And Israel shall surely go into captivity, forth of his land. So there we have it. We have judgment averted, judgment inevitable, and then confrontation. Three visions. God's patience is exhausted at this point with Israel. And we know from Jeremiah 18 verse 11 that God is the author of calamity against people who sin, against a sinful people. Israel has become a sinful people who refuse to repent, and God's patience is exhausted with them. And God is revealing his secret will. Remember verse 7 of chapter 3. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. So God is revealing his secret will unto Israel through Amos. And we see the first two visions. One of them is locust, and some commentaries will tell you that this is the army of Assyria, because sometimes locusts are used to refer to an army swarming in. And then the second vision is fire. There are those who believe that maybe this is a sickness, a fever that comes in. And it's really, exact details on that is really not important. What's important to know is that God has many arrows in his quiver if he decides to take down a nation. He can do it by many ways. I think the important thing here is to look at two common things through scripture, and that is famine and drought. Famine and drought. I think the locust attacking the crops is just talking about famine, and then the fire, which quenches up all the water, is talking about drought, because the fire devoured the deep. It dried up the sea. So that's a pretty serious famine when you start to dry up a big lake like the Dead Sea. So God is threatening them with what has already happened. We've read about it in previous chapters where God brought famine and drought in chapter 4 against Israel, trying to discipline them. And so now this vision is talking about a famine that's beyond that, and a drought that's beyond even what they've had before. And what is Amos's response to seeing these things? He prayed. Oh, Lord, forgive. This is, brothers and sisters, this is the only right response. It is what Israel needed. It is what you needed, or you need, and it's what I need, and that is forgiveness. That's what we need. And then God relented. Now, remember, we've talked about this in the past as well. I think we preached on it to some extent in our series on Jonah. God does not change. We change. God's decreed everything that comes to pass. And we know that his decree was established before creation. So he knows everything. He knows what's going to happen. What he is doing is he is working out the means of what's going to happen through his servant Amos. And then he's recording it for our benefit so that we see what a holy and righteous God does, how he responds to sin, and how he responds to the unrepentant. James chapter 5, verse 16 tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Jesus prayed for his people. Read the high priestly prayer of John chapter 17. And this is all recorded so that we know him, so that we know the character and the nature and the faithfulness of our God. He is faithful to forgive those who confess, those who are humble before him. But we see that God does not destroy Israel by famine or by drought. This, brothers and sisters, it sort of parallels our life in the sense that we often don't see the mercies that that God does show upon us. Things that, I mean, sometimes in life we have a near miss. And you can see the hand of God working in that to preserve you. And you're thankful for it. But here, the only person that saw this famine and the only person that saw the drought was Amos. God had shown it to him. But God averted it as well through the prayers of this righteous man. So in this, we see that judgment is averted. And then he moves into the third vision. The third vision is different, and this is the vision that matters. This is the vision that matters, and it stands apart from the other two. Notice in the other two, in the first vision, God showed Amos, and then Amos responded in prayer and pleading. In the second vision, God showed Amos the drought, and Amos responded with prayer and pleading. In the third vision, God showed Amos the plumb line, and then he called Amos to witness. What do you see? The first two visions are given for the contrast. Are they worthy of destruction by famine? Yes. Are they worthy of destruction by drought? Yes. And then this vision illustrates why. Amos does not respond with prayer and pleading. Amos is silent at this point. What response? He says, what do you see? What response does Amos give? I see a plumb line. What is a plumb line? Well, for you children, I brought a plumb line. This is the best I could do on short notice. But it is a line that is used for construction. And when you hold a plumb line out, as I'm doing with this one, that is pointing straight down. That line is perfectly vertical. The pin is pointing straight to the center of gravity at the center of the earth. And this is used for construction to show how straight walls are, if they're straight up and down, because that's important. It's important that things be straight up and down and things be level, otherwise they eventually start to fall. But what is this plumb line? What is the plumb line that's being illustrated here? It's God's law. It's God's word. It's God's righteousness. It is his character. God brought Israel out of Egypt for a purpose, not just so that they could indulge themselves in all the good things of life. He brought them out of Egypt for a purpose, to display his glory, for them to be a nation of priests to the world, for them to proclaim the glories of God to the world. And it's almost as if Israel was now supposed to again take up the mantle that Adam had dropped and be the image bearer of God to the rest of the world, to show God's righteousness. Because God's righteousness is the plumb line. That's what he's comparing them to. And Amos is now saying, now I see. They are worthy of judgment. Amos sees now that Israel is so corrupt, so unrighteous, that they will eventually collapse because of their own sin. And we've made this illustration before, brothers and sisters, the illustration that I make between sin and gravity. That gravity always draws things away from the heavens. Well, sin always draws us away from God. and we will eventually collapse under the weight and the burden of our own sin. Israel will eventually collapse under their own corruption, under their own sin. So at this point, judgment is inevitable. And this, brothers and sisters, should be a message to all of us. Amos is one of those unique chapters where it's so easy to see yourself in it. So easy to see modern American churches, how they parallel this. What nation in history has been so blessed as the United States? A government founded upon the principles found in Scripture. And then we abound with preaching and teaching on His Word all through television, radio, sermon audio. The internet is filled with it. And much of it is corrupt. But our land is full of Bibles. Bibles everywhere. I remember another pastor friend of mine telling me that they had gone out. Their intention was to give a Bible to neighborhoods. It was an outreach to give a Bible to the houses in the neighborhoods. Every house they went to had a Bible already. People just weren't going to church. We have Bibles everywhere. We have study Bibles. The chronological study Bible, the archaeological study Bible, the topological study Bible, the apologetics, the word study. We got Bibles that are made like comic books and made into coloring books. We make a commodity out of the Word of God, and companies copyright it so that you can't infringe upon their work. Threatening with lawsuits to the point where if somebody else, they got to go and do their own translation. We do everything with the Word of God except read it. Israel had God's Word as well, but they rejected it. Remember, let me read something from 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 8. Oh, you know, I'm going to read 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 8. But first, I'm going to read what I accidentally read turned to, which was 2 Kings 22, verse 8. 2 Kings 22, 8 says, "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it." They had lost the book, remember? And now this is where they found it. But that's God's providence there, brothers and sisters. So what I was trying to get to was 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 8. It says, "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but only evil." And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. So what's going on here is the king of Israel. The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat that they were asking about going to war against Syria. And they were going to ask the prophets. But the king of Israel didn't want to ask this prophet because he was a true prophet of God. And he didn't always prophesy good things, didn't always prophesy blessings. Sometimes he told the truth. Well, this prophet always told the truth. And that's what the king didn't want to hear. Ahab didn't want to hear. He preferred the false prophets because all they told him about were blessings. And why is that? Why does he prefer just to hear about the blessings? Well, Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 10. I'm going to begin reading at verse 8. "Now go, write it before them in the table and note in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the word, the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, say the prophets, say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us as right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits unto us. Get out of the way and turn aside out of the path, because the Holy One of Israel caused the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Let me read that to you from the ESV. And now go write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things, prophecy illusions. Leave the way and turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. That's what Ahab wanted. That's what Israel wanted. Because God makes demands upon Israel. But they didn't want to hear those demands. They just wanted to hear about the blessings. They wanted someone to preach to them easy things. But God makes demands. God demanded Israel to give up their sin and give up their idolatry. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you this morning that God has not changed. And He demands things of us. He demands that we give up our sin and that we flee from our idolatry. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. This is Paul now. This is the New Testament. This is speaking to the church. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And Paul goes on, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Talking to Timothy. Be faithful with the word. America, the modern American church, acts like Ahab. They want to hear the easy preaching that makes no demands upon you and tells you about all the blessings and the goodness. It looks like worship, just like in Israel. Israel was doing the things that looked like worship. They were sacrificing cows. Remember from earlier, they were sacrificing. They were going to Bethel. They were going to Dan. They were making music. They were tithing and giving things to the church. And American churches do things that look like worship. They pray, they sing hymns, and they preach somewhat, if you can call it preaching. I think it falls more in the line of motivational speaking, because Americans want to hear something uplifting about how worthy you are. Brothers and sisters, if the Spirit of God is not in you, there is nothing in you worthy of His attention other than judgment. You are not worthy. That's the whole purpose of grace. You are not worthy of the sacrifice that God made. That's what makes it grace. That's what makes it mercy. And the modern American church adds their own brand of idolatry. They want a crossless Christianity. They want a God that is without justice but full of love. And they don't want to hear about the truth. In fact, they weaken God and they strengthen Satan. The modern American church has got this business of going about rebuking and binding Satan. That's nowhere to be found in Scripture. James tells us to resist him and he will flee from us. But it's God's business to rebuke him. Be aware of Satan. I'm aware that there's evil in the world. I'm aware that there are demons that work against us. I'm aware of this evil spiritual realm. I'm aware of Satan, but I'm not alarmed by him. He's a chained dog that does the bidding of my God. So if God sends him against me, there's some purpose in it for me because he promises that all things work out for the good of those who love him. But I tell you, I have enough to deal with the sin that is still dwells in my flesh that I don't have time to worry about Satan. I'll let God deal with him. I've got to battle my own sinfulness still. And we have the church, the modern American church has its own traditions that it brings in. Christmas and Easter and other holidays. These are the high holy days in the American church. And these, brothers and sisters, and you know people that I'm talking about. These are the days that some people, that's the only time you see them at church, is on Christmas and Easter. Because it's about their tradition. It's not about God. They're not here to serve him. They don't come to listen to him, to listen to his word every Sunday. They're not interested in those things. They're interested in checking the box, in soothing their conscience. And there are preachers who do just that for them and make them feel good. We're even to the point now where football is encroaching upon the Lord's day. This is the modern American church. This is the idolatry of the modern American church. And we even practice in many churches, practice divination. No. They're not explicitly throwing bones or rolling dice or reading tea leaves, but they look for visions and dreams and signs, and they link together these inconsequential details of their life as if there's some word from God. So-and-so said this, and then I saw this on my way to work, and it's a message from God trying to tell me something. Brothers and sisters, everything that God's trying to tell you is in this book. And all of that other stuff is nothing more than divination. Reading your horoscope. Why would a Christian even consider looking at a horoscope? Why would a ball of fire somewhere in the sky have any influence upon my life? The only ball of fire up there that does is the sun. And it just because it's the seasons. If you want to know, if you need some answers for differential equations, get a math book. If you want to know how to program your DVR, then read the manual. If you're struggling with issues of life and salvation, this is the book for you, right here. God reveals truth to those who respond to truth. Look at the very first verse. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me. Unto who? Unto Amos. He didn't show it to Jeroboam. He didn't show it to Amaziah. He was showing it to Amos. Why? Because Amos responds to the truth of God. Amaziah was not interested in the truth of God. He was only interested in the blessings, which is why we see him lying. He's not interested in truth. And many of modern American churches are the same way. They want love. They want a God of love, and that's it. They want a grandfather is what they want. They worship Santa Claus. Not truth. God is love. Don't get me wrong. God is love. How do I know that? Because this Bible tells me so. But you know what else this Bible tells me so? From the words of Jesus Christ himself, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, I am the truth. You cannot be so flippant about truth and say that you truly love Jesus Christ. So if you are not responding to what is already revealed in God's word, then don't expect some other word from God. In fact, there's nothing else to be said. But people go looking. People go looking for other things, just like Israel. The modern American church rejects the plumb line that we have been given. Brothers and sisters, this is the plumb line. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Complete, equipped for every good work. Nothing else needs to be said. We need no other word from God, because this word right here is good enough. It is more than good enough for everything in your life, everything that you need. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. But people say, no, that's not good enough. I need a special vision. I need a special word from God because I'm different. And so, like Israel, so many who profess to love God reject His word. They ignore His word. They twist the plumb line to suit themselves. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, that the response from God is the same today as it was then. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then saith the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. Not the edges, but at the very heart. He's starting at the house of Jeroboam. And I will pass not again, or I will not pass again. Sorry. I will not again pass by them anymore. My mind is running ahead of my mouth, and I'm not saying what I intend to. Let me put that in perspective for you. In Amos, he says, I will not again pass by them anymore. I'm going to put that in proper perspective. Exodus 12, verses 12 and 13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all of the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. God saying, not anymore. Judgment is coming. I'm not passing over you this time. Judgment has come to Israel, and judgment is coming for you. Judgment is coming. As verse 4 says, judgment with fire that will dry up the sea. Judgment with fire that will dry up the sea. Brothers and sisters, you know how much fire it takes to dry up the sea? All the water in all the oceans cannot quench the fire of God's wrath. But the tears of a broken and contrite heart will. The tears of a heart broken over sin is what quenches the fire of God's wrath. There is no blood that you can apply to the lintel now so that God will pass over you. The only thing you can do is to repent and believe. Repent from the idolatry of so much American church or Christianity, of this thing that America calls Christianity. Repent of the idolatries that are wrapped in that. Believe what this Word of God says, and this alone, and God will apply the blood. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Him, who? In Christ, we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. That is the only thing that is going to cause God to pass over you in judgment. Let us pray.